Philippians chapter 2, we have come as far as verse 5, where there is a plea now, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This most remarkable passage of Scripture, one of the most remarkable in all of the Bible, that is for sure. It is a picture of the incarnation. Interesting for us to look at it as we come to this Christmas season again, where it says, unto us a child is born. That's the human side. That was what was observed. Unto us a son is given. That was the eternal side that no one was able to observe. Pre-existence. And certainly it's brought before us here. It tells us here how Christ as God in his glory emptied himself. It's called the kenosis, the emptying. And theologians argue about it, and rightly so. I don't think anybody's ever gotten the whole picture nailed down. That's why it says in the ages to come, we'll still be learning. But it puts something very remarkable before us. You know, Paul is exhorting this church that he loves deeply, that they would love one another. He had ended in verse 4 of chapter 2 by saying, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. He said, don't let things be done through strife and vainglory, that you should be preferring one another. And then his diagnosis to help that along is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what he says is, the idea is constantly let this mind, is the idea of mindset or disposition or attitude. And he asks us to do something, and there's a middle voice there. So you constantly need to let this mind be in you, which, and there's no was in the Greek, which in Christ Jesus, also in Christ. He's this way today. He never changes. He's immutable, never changing. But it says there's an exhortation to us not to be thinking about ourselves, to think about others, to be willing to lay down our lives for one another, to care about one another. And he says, here's how this can be done. You can't do it on your own. It's not natural to you. What's natural to you is being selfish, unless it's just me. We think about ourselves, we love ourselves, we care about ourselves. He says, but let this mind, allow this to constantly be your disposition. Be predisposed to this. Let this be your mindset, he said, which also is in Christ Jesus. And he describes it now, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He says, do this. Think this way. Relative to others, not always thinking about yourself, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And it says, who being in the form of God. Now this is, form is morphe there. It isn't shaped like God. It isn't a container like God. Form is the morphe. The idea is he expressed outwardly that everything that God was inwardly. You know, we say of a golfer or, you know, I don't, but you might say it of golfers or tennis players or of a quarterback, the way he puts his legs, you know, that his form is great. Now, that doesn't mean the way he's shaped. It means the athletic ability takes a certain, you know, it demonstrates something. It puts something out. And you say, wow, great form, or a high diver. And that's the idea of morphe here, being in the form. What he demonstrated, what he held out, was that he was God. This is in pre-existence, before he takes on human flesh, that he was in being. This is how he existed. It was in the form of God. Look, we're told that clearly in the scripture, familiar passages to all of us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In fact, it tells us, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Son, which presently is in the heart of the Father, that's where he exists, the morphe, the expression of it, he hath declared him, or he hath exegeted him, he has made him visible, brought him into the open. Jesus prayed in John 17, and he said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That he wants us, his desire is one day we will behold the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. You read Colossians 1, dealing with the problem of his deity. You see it in Hebrews chapter 1. We see it in the book of Revelation. He's the Alpha and Omega. The idea is being in the form of God. And it says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Robbery there is the Greek phrase that means something to be grasped at. You know, he was God. He was omnipotent. He was omniscient. He was ever present. All of the attributes of God are in Jesus Christ. He's the creator. Nothing was made without him. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, was with God. He was there. And he thought at that point in time, it says, that that was nothing to be grasped at. Because God is love, what was to be grasped at in his heart was your benefit and my benefit, lost mankind. That was what was to be grasped at. That God can't be ambivalent, he can't be distracted, he can't be neutral, because he is love, and it's not his will that any should perish. So he enters into a descent. You know, it's hard for us to understand. Theologians argue about this. We'll look at this for the rest of our life. We'll grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Islam, one of their struggles is they hear that Jesus was the Son of God. And a Muslim will struggle with that because, you know, on the Dome of the Rock, I've been there many times, in the Temple Mount, it says, God is not begotten, neither does he beget. Because in their mind, they think, well, that's ridiculous. How can God have a biological son? But what it's telling us here, it's not that. It's the incarnation. It's God himself. And if he is God, he can do whatever he pleases. And he took on human flesh. Why did he do that? Look, If you, I heard someone give the example once. If you knew on your street there's an anthill, and they're going to open up the fire hydrant, they're going to wash the street, and you know they're all going to be killed, they're all going to drown, they're all going to be washed away, gone. How would you warn them? You know, if you stand over the anthill and say, "Yo, everybody out!" All the little ants fall over with heart attacks. You know, some giant there. Are you going to, you know, you learn ant language, ant Morse code? You're going to send them an ant mail, are you going on social media with them? What are you going to do? Well, Jesus Christ, what he did was he became an ant to walk among us. God took on skin to look into our eye, to walk with us, then to take our place in death and be that substitute. Do I understand? No. Is that easily comprehended? Impossible. That's what faith is for. And listen, for you and I to become an ant is way less demeaning than what he did. It says that God lays out the heavens with the span of his hand. David says, Lord, when I consider the sun, the moon, and the stars, the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That God laid out the universe between his thumb and his index finger, 20 billion light years. Solomon dedicated the temple and say it's impossible to build a building that God would fit in. And for the one who laid out the heavens with the span of his hand, 20 billion light years, to come down into the womb of a virgin, to be squeezed out in a dark alley in the throes of childbirth, to scream for care, to be nursed, to be cleaned, to be wrapped, to grow, to be a child, to be subject to gravity, to fall, to be hungry, to be thirsty, to have human emotions, to be brokenhearted, to feel despised and rejected, lonely. It says we have a high priest who can be touched with our infirmities, who is tempted in every way as you and I, yet without sin. And because we know that, we can go boldly to the throne of grace. Listen, isn't it amazing? He was God, so he could become anything he wanted. He so differs from us. You know, we grow a young man, we grow into manhood. That's an ascent, you know, for us. If you could be anything you wanted to be, your direction would be up. I want to be a millionaire. And I promise to tithe. I want to be handsome. I want to be beautiful. Nobody here would say, if I could be anything I wanted to be, I would be ugly and poor. Right? It says he descended. He goes through these layers. He comes down to be with us into a place unimaginable. He humbled himself, it says. He became obedient to death. It says this in the book of Hebrews. It says, wherefore, when he came into the world, or coming into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Just think of this descent that he makes. He's in the form of God. It's nothing for him to grasp at that. He's deity. He's God. But he made himself of no reputation. The Greek is himself. He emptied. That's the kenosis, the emptying. He emptied himself, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, a slave, a doulos, a bond slave. The idea is he took upon himself the form of a slave. He yielded his will to another. That's the idea of being a slave. And he was made in the likeness of men. He wasn't, he emptied himself. These were scholars and theologians. What does that mean? He emptied himself. Was he no longer God? How can that happen? The best way to look at it is not what he emptied himself of, but what he emptied himself into. Because he could not empty himself of himself, obviously. It wasn't what he emptied himself of. It was what he emptied himself into the form of a servant, in the likeness of men, Almighty God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said. I and the Father are one. He said to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. This descent looked at us could never be content to be disjointed or separated, saw our sin, our suffering, our eternal destiny. Being God was nothing for him to grasp at. He empties himself, takes on the form of a slave, of a servant, and he's made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion, schemata, we get the word schematic, being found in fashion, he, the creator, designed the human frame. Being found in fashion as a man wasn't just that was a descent that's unimaginable from glory, from heaven to human existence. Then it says, but he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. Listen, it wasn't that he died in hospice care. There was no morphine drip so that he wouldn't feel the pain. There were no family and friends attending his death, weeping, encouraging, reading, praying for him. He humbled himself unto death, solitary, lonely, brutalized, rejected. And it says not only that, he humbled himself as far down as you can go to the death of the cross, the gas chamber, the firing squad, the hangman's noose. The cross was a means of execution. A proper Roman citizen was not allowed to be crucified. Crucifixion, the cruelest, most painful death you can imagine. And it just demoralizing. He humbled himself all the way down to that. The exhortation to you and I as believers are, look, let this mind be in you. This has got a number of angles to it. Let this mind be in you. Just look at his example. It says that Christ is dwelling in us now by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're being conformed into his image and into his likeness. What it says here is he was willing to relinquish his right. He was equal with God. He didn't see that as something to be grasped at. You and I, when someone offends us, someone hurts our feelings, we think, hey, man, I'm not going to apologize. They were wrong. I have a right. I have a right. I have a right. He relinquished all of his rights. He let go of that. Sometimes you have the right, and you're right. I should say this back to him. That's true sometimes. I should act this way. That's true sometimes. But there are things in the kingdom of God that are higher than just right and wrong. And that is love and sacrifice. And he says, there will be days in your life, if you let this mind continually be in you, when you will turn the other cheek and you'll go the extra mile. And the person that's yelling at you will be wrong and you will be right, but you'll take a deep breath and keep your mouth shut. And you'll pray for them, and you'll love them, and you'll do something that's not natural, but it is supernatural because the living Christ is inside of you, and he wants control of your eyes and your mouth and your hands, and he wants to live through you. And what he did was he left his rightful place. He humbled himself. He descended farther than any of us will ever descend. He stretched out his hands on a wooden cross and he bled his life into the ground so that others could live. Let this mind continually be in you. You have to work at this. It's not natural. It's not natural to us. But it does tell us this then. Here's the example, the exhortation. Let's try to live this way. The other side of it is, know this. When you're struggling, he was there. Are you hungry and broken? He was there. Are you lonely? You don't know anything about loneliness, he would say. He said, when I was there and I cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I was lonelier and more forsaken than any human has ever experienced, so that I can put my hands under you and say, I know, and lift up your heart and minister to you. When you consider the descent and how far it was, what humiliation there was in it, and what he did for us, it's a lifelong process to parse these things out. Theologians for centuries have argued over them because the truths are so powerful and they're so profound. Humbling himself even to the death of the cross, it says. Wherefore, look, verse 9, here's why. He humbled, God exalted. Here's why. You know, it says in verse 5, being in the form, this is what he was being, yet it says in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. In verse 8, it says, being then found in fashion as a man, he went further than that even, and he humbled himself. It's saying because of his track, because of his descent, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. He gave himself to the descent. God has given him the exaltation. God hath highly exalted him and given him, definite article in the Greek, not a name, the name which is above every name. And here it is, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven, the Greek insinuates, so the translators in italics, you see, they put in things, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it says here, he has the name above every name. Look, your friends may not feel that way right now. The people you try to share Jesus Christ with, they may not feel that way right now. They're going to. And for me and for you, it should be no big deal. I'm ready to bow the knee. I bow the knee now. Do I need to bow the knee more? Of course. Do you? Oh, no, not you. Just me, right? We already bow the knee, and our tongue already confesses he's Lord. Why would I not do that in glory? When I'm in my glorified body, I'm in his presence, no sickness, no death, no suffering, no pain, glory with the Lord. Me in glory? Me in glory? In that new body, why wouldn't I bow and cast my crown and confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father? If I do it now, I'm really going to do it then. We're looking forward to it, aren't we? But everybody's going to do it. Look, we shouldn't be put out. We shouldn't struggle. Sometimes we think nobody's listening, and sometimes it seems that way. You know, Jesus said when he walked among us, he said, look, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereon. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. The book of Revelation tells us when the Antichrist comes, it says multitudes, nations, kindreds, and tongues will marvel after the beast and receive his mark, whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. We are a minority in that sense. But I have hope because of how gracious God is. I am praying and believing that before he calls us home, there's going to be one more great outpouring of his Holy Spirit. That's my conviction. I'm an optimist. If I'm wrong, I'm not going to be bummed out in heaven. Heaven's heaven. But I'm believing that. 2 Thessalonians says this, that God gives them over to believe the lie when the Antichrist comes. And the reason he does that, this is a global picture, it says because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, which tells me there's going to be one more great call that goes out all around the world. And because they don't receive the love of the truth to be saved, God is completely just in that day to give them over to the deception of the Antichrist. So I'm looking for one more moving, one more great ingathering. And there's remarkable things happening around the world. But for you and I, God has highly exalted him, our Lord and Savior. And he has the name that's above every name. And every knee's going to bow. things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth. Strange idea. There's three places mentioned here. You're going to be in two of them, like it or not. You're here on earth now. You're already in one of them. You're either going to be in the one up or the one down after this. The over or the under. You make that decision in this life. It can never be altered in the next. Everything in heaven's going to bow the knee before him. That's us. That's angels. That's cherubim, seraphim, the angelic beings. Everything in heaven is going to bow the knee before him. Everything on earth is going to bow the knee before him. Every knee, every government, everything, all things, it says. Moscow is going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Riyadh in Saudi Arabia is going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tehran's going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Washington, D.C. is going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. Hollywood is going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every ism, evolutionism, is going to bow the knee to the Creator. It's going to happen. The ACLU is going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every ism, every philosophy, it's going to happen. And everything under the earth, demons, fallen angels, the lost, they're going to bow the knee. It's going to happen. It's unavoidable. And every tongue is going to confess. Every tongue is going to confess. Pharaoh is going to confess. Nebuchadnezzar's going to confess. Alexander the Great's going to confess. Caesar Augustus is going to confess. Pontius Pilate's going to confess. Nero's going to confess. Karl Marx is going to confess. Lenin's going to confess. Putin's going to confess. Obama's going to confess. Clinton's going to confess. Ahmadinejad's going to confess. Everybody's going to confess. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, I don't believe you. I don't care. In one sense, I care because I want to see you saved. But that doesn't alter the truth. Here's the truth. This is your future. Here's the truth. Your knee's going to bow and your tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's your future. And you will be in two of these three places, whether you like that or not. Why would anybody turn away from a God who so desperately loves them that he leaves behind his rightful place and doesn't even consider it something to be grasped at, and descends light years, morally, physically, whatever, to human existence, not morally in the sense that anybody, he descends to a child, weeping, nursing, being raised, being cared for, learning, falling, bruising, splinters, hungry, thirsty, weeping, forsaken, brutalized, crucified, bearing the sin of the world, the wrath of Almighty God coming down on the substitute to where he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And because he did this, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. He's risen, he's ascended, he's returning. Every knee, things in heaven, on the earth, and the under the earth, every knee is going to bend. Every knee. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a Savior. Amen. What a Savior we serve. Look, exhortation to you and I, let's let this mind, he wants to live through us to a lost world, to serve others, to lay down our lives just temporarily. We're not going to pay for their sins. We're not going to be crucified. You know, just that we would do that. It's a great exhortation to us, remembering whatever brokenness or heartache or difficulty we're going, he went there before us so that he could be a merciful high priest touched by all of our infirmities. And we can go boldly to the throne of grace because he's there to say to us, I know. I felt it. I bore it. I understand. How wonderful for every one of us. And then for every one of us here this morning that may not know Christ. Maybe your whole life you go in the church. Maybe you've come here empty and broken. Understand. This is your earthly existence. The Bible calls it a pilgrimage. It's a journey. It has an end. When this physical existence ends, you either spend eternity in the presence of God or in hell. There's no third alternative. So you can bow your knee and confess with your tongue while you're alive that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's your Savior. Or you can wait until it's too late to turn and do it then. And have an earthly life and a life in outer darkness, forsaken forever. Or you have an earthly life or a life in heaven. Well, God, how could he do that? How could he be that mean? No. We didn't say he was mean. We said he emptied everything. He came down. He became an ant. He did it all. He wasn't mean. He was loving. He was self-deprecating. He did everything. He lowered himself. He's not mean at all. He's loving and he's sacrificial. He's done everything he could possibly do to the point of being misunderstood and mocked by other religions. He's done everything he could do to reach out to us. He walked in our skin so he can put his arms around us. He paid the price of our sin. He rose again. The Father accepted his sacrifice. He's not mean. Now he gives you the choice. Listen, the question isn't, is he mean? The question is, are you logical? Are you thinking? Here's one doorway that leads to hell and suffering. There's one doorway that leads to heaven and joy. No death, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering. You choose. You choose. The ticket to heaven has already been purchased in the blood of God's Son. God in human flesh. It's offered to you. You accept that, you reject that. Don't point the finger at him. Don't say he's mean. Don't say he's unfair. You can make that decision today. Not to accept Calvary Chapel. Who cares? Not to accept religion, but to accept Jesus Christ. There's a wonder to it. There's a majesty to it. It's appalling in some ways. It's incomprehensible. But we receive it by faith. That this is who he is. This most exalted one was the one who made the greatest descent on our behalf. And if you're willing today to accept him as your Savior, I'm going to have the musicians come as we play the last song. Again, I'll just ask you to get out of your seat and come and stand here. It's between you and him. There's no pressure. I don't get, you know, a commission on the sale or something. You know, just, you know, I'm saved. I was lost. I had given my life to drugs and Eastern mysticism, and I was on my way to hell, and I was lost, and Jesus saved me. And my, you know, my frame of mind is if I can get in, anybody can get in. And sometimes I think if Jerry can get in, anybody can get in. But, you know, usually if I can get in, anybody can get in. Your decision. Your decision. Here's the truth. Human being. Jesus said, my Father in heaven is the one who does the work. He says the Holy Spirit will come and he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. The Holy Spirit will speak a language to our heart that says of sin there are things wrong, righteousness there are things that are right, and there are consequences. Every human in this room knows that now, saved or unsaved. There are things that are wrong, there are things that are right, and there are consequences. And Jesus says, no man, no child, no woman comes to me unless my Father in heaven draws them. So as we sing this last song, we give you a chance. Hey, if you want today to make Christ your Savior, that's something that happens between you and him. We can't force that. We can't make that. It has to be real in your life. When I breathe my last, I know in whom I believed. I know what I'm holding on to. I know what I'm looking forward to on the other side of my last breath. You need to know that. That's not religion. That's reality. It's relationship. And if you don't have Christ, as we sing this last song, the rest of us, we're going to be just freshly committing ourselves to him. Lord, I'm so selfish. I don't know if you're anything like me, you know, just selfish. Is there anyone here who's not selfish? Because then you're a selfish liar. You know, I mean, that's the way we are as human beings, you know. And I need to hear this. Let this mind be in you. This is who a loving God is, who wants to live through your life. Imagine if we had a church full, you know, of these. That's what Paul wants in Philippi, is what God wants here. Great exhortation. So the rest of us are going to be praying, Lord, change me. I need to be conformed to your image and likeness. While we're doing that, if he's speaking to you saying you need to be saved today, you get out of your seat. If a friend brought you, they'll come with you. You come down and you stand right here, right in front of everybody, and say, all right, Lord, I don't want church. I don't want Calvary Chapel. I want you. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'll go to hell if things don't change. I need to know that your forgiveness is effective in my life as an individual, that I can trust you. You come. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, I know you've overheard, Lord, these things, wonderful, Lord, higher than we can think. You say that as the heavens are high above the earth, so are your ways above our ways, in some ways past finding out, Lord. But that your word never returns void. It's like the snow and like the rain. It comes down, it waters the earth, and it brings forth fruit. Lord, you see every heart in this room today. Your word, like water, has come upon human hearts. Your word, like seed, has been sown, Lord. This is supernatural. We believe it's a work that you do, Lord. Take us afresh, Lord. Let us commit as we are able, Lord, we are in desperate need of your divine help, but Lord, to give more of ourselves to you, Lord. And we pray, as your word says, that you're the one who adds daily to the church such as should be saved. It is not a human work. It is divine. Lord, that even the most hardened person here, even the most hate-filled person here, even any person that came here to cause harm, that your love would overwhelm them today, and they would fall before you to become your son, to become your daughter. Oh God, Father, you've done that in our lives. You can do it in others. We trust you to do that. And as we lift our voices, let this praise rise off of Philmont Avenue, Lord, to your presence, we pray. Father, in Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.